Good afternoon, brethren. Well, brethren, it is a crazy world we live in, constantly surrounded by the news that never has a good report. Of course, a highlight of the world this week was, guess what? A Da Vinci painting sold for $450 million at Christie's. A single painting. It's a record high, far outpacing the Picasso that it sold several years ago in the mid-100 millions. So it is an interesting world, isn't it? Today, I'm going to talk about Satan. You know, it's kind of a mythological subject, isn't it? If you look at the world around us today, certainly we're surrounded, inundated with superheroes and transformers and all sorts of movies and shows that have people with like miraculous abilities. And it kind of, you know, when you talk about Satan, anybody, and I've had these conversations, and you mention, you know, that there are principalities and powers that we contend with, you can see there's a little hesitancy. I don't think people really like to talk about Satan. They don't like the idea, because if you're going to talk about Satan, and then there's a connect automatically, well, you know, what's the counter? And of course, then you come to God. And then what's that relationship with God? So today, and typically I don't title when I speak, but I did today. And the title for today is The Master Forger. The Master Forger. You know, forger is a forgery is something that is counterfeit. It's counterfeit. And if you think about it, it's an imitation of something valuable or important with the intent to deceive or defraud, right? The counterfeit is there with the intent to deceive or defraud. And, you know, to defraud, it's to deprive by deception, causing someone to accept as true or value or valid that which is false or invalid. So thinking about it, crafting a counterfeit as such to deceive or deprive, and in this case, man of the truth. Let's go to Revelation 12:9. I just want to read a number of scriptures here that will kind of give us a platform so we can talk about this master forger. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So we have a connection here. That great dragon who was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Let's turn to Job 38. We're all familiar with these scriptures. Job 38. And we'll pick it up in verse 4. That's if I can turn there. There it is. I don't know why I don't mark these. Job 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And of course, this is the Lord answering Job, which was the start of the chapter. Tell me if you have understanding. And brethren, there's an important part of this scripture here, because when it says the foundations of the earth, let's not be confused. This isn't the restoration of the universe and the earth that we read about in Genesis 1. This was when he laid the foundations of the earth. This is the start of the physical creation. Tell me if you have understanding, who determined its measurements, surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it, to what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars came together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And brethren, we of course understand this from Mr. Armstrong, and also we've reviewed this many times. The sons of God is definitely a reference to the angelic host. And this also makes a reference that the angelic host was in existence prior to the physical creation, and also that they shouted for joy. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Likewise, we're very familiar with these scriptures. You know, I think about, speaking at this time in the world that we have today and being part of the ecclesia. And all I'm mindful of is in the letter to the Philadelphians, you know, what are we told to do? Well, hold fast what you have, you know, and they received a blessing. We understand that because you've not denied my name and you've kept my word. So really, this is just bringing everything, keeping it fresh in our mind and memory. And for me, you know, I'm out here every day and I have to constantly be on myself to remember that this is Satan's world. Let's go reading in verse 11 of Ezekiel 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up the lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. The seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels, and pipes was prepared for you and the day you were created. So now we understand, of course, a created being, magnificent. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ash upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and you shall be no more forever. I mean, this is an incredible transition of this super being. And we also understand, brethren, that not all of this as yet, as we've read here, have been fulfilled. But it's interesting if we think about it, because it says in verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. In verse 18, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. You know, brethren, we need to understand something, that this being that we now call the devil and Satan had a relationship with God the Father, the Creator, and the Word, who later would become Jesus Christ, Elohim. And that they certainly were, that this being was certainly aware of how God conducted himself and how he planned things and how he brought those plans into fruition. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 6. And when it talks about that he was full of wisdom, he had the ability to logically to come to the correct conclusions. God endowed with him incredible abilities. Let's go to Ezekiel 6 and picking up in verse 12. I'm sorry, brethren. Ephesians. I can't read my own handwriting. Ephesians 6, verse 12. New Testament. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. An important word there, brethren, rulers. The rulers of the darkness of this age, because that suggests government and authority. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. When you think about that, and when you think about the rulers, as it suggests here, of the darkness of this age. The darkness of this age is this world and the rulers. So I have a connection there. The Lord of this world, the Lord of the world. Let's go to Second Corinthians 4:4. This is all just bringing it forward in our memory. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And we read, and that's actually, we can pick it up in 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So clearly, and it's spelled out directly there, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Let's go to Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And brethren, real focus here. I will exalt my throne. Satan has a throne. He has been granted a throne. We know that. We also read in Ephesians 6 about the rulers of darkness. We also read in 2 Corinthians, the God of this world. So here we are in Isaiah. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He has a throne, brethren, and he's in possession of it. It's his. It was granted to him. It was given to him. It was authorized by God that he would have this throne. And we understand, brethren, because we've made the connection, the throne of this world, of this earth. He was granted possession of the throne of the earth. And what was he supposed to do with it? And we understand what he was supposed to do. He was to participate in the finish of that beautiful creation when the universe was brought into existence. We know from reading in Job 38 that they shouted for joy. We know by the design that we ourselves can testify of and witness that what God brings in to reality, it has a purpose, it has design, it has function, it has a beauty in of itself, whatever level that creation may be. You can start from bacteria and how it works in the ground and the function of it, and you can take it up to the solar system, to the universe. And, you know, we've seen some incredible videos and documentaries with regard to how intricate the design is and how it works and how the earth is placed specifically in a location that allows us to view the stars, but at the same time protects us from being burned up or frozen. So Satan was granted the throne of the earth, and he was to fulfill a work. Because what was it about? See, what does Christ say? My Father and I work, right? They're working. And what they were imparting is that the angelic host would be able to participate in a work. And the physical universe was brought into existence for a plan and for a purpose and to be part of a physical work. And somewhere along the line, whether millions of years passed as we know them, millions of years and human years passed, Satan became essentially full of himself. And essentially he was captured by vanity, because he saw himself, and he is the shining one, brethren. And you can do that word study. He is the shining one. And by the way, we read in the New Testament where a reference was made to that serpent of old. And we're going to make a connection here, because let's go over to Genesis 3. And we're going to pick up in verse 1. And we know this story so well. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. This is Genesis 3, verse 1, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, brethren, this is an analogy. The serpent here, the word serpent here is an analogy because, and we understand clearly Satan did not appear as a snake, okay? Or some other, you know, being that might have actually frightened the woman. But instead, he likely very much had a form in a brilliant display. You know, something that the woman, her, his visage was something that was captivating. And so what does he do? He starts, and remember, he is the master deceiver. And what does he start here? And he says, has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And brethren, this is a huge, this is like a moment in time that we all can, have to be very mindful of, because think what has transpired. We already have read that the angelic host existed and they were there when the physical universe was brought into existence. We have also read that Lucifer was a covering cherub. He was actually at the throne of God. We also know that he, when he was Lucifer, was granted the throne of the earth. He was granted rulership, possession of that throne. But wait a minute. Was there a bigger plan? So we know that Satan says, I will be like the Most High. We've read it. And so he rebels against God. And we also know that through that rebellion, in part, what occurred? The near destruction of that physical creation. Why? Why? Did perhaps Satan understand or come to understand that that throne was not going to remain his? But in essence, if you think about it and we can make a connection, we know that in the monarchies of our history, man's history, that when a young child would come to the throne because of his father's death and he being unable to rule because of his youth, they would establish a regent. That would be somebody that would take that throne and sit on that throne until the young monarch came of age and was capable of rulership. Did Satan become aware that when man was able to attend that maturity, that throne then would be given to the rightful heir? And that Satan, essentially, Lucifer was a regent? It's, you know, it's speculation. It's speculation. But how much did he hate the plan of God and the possibility that he was going to be deposed from that throne? And that God had this plan that man would mature and come forward and be able to sit on that throne? And of course, we understand that God is building a family, that we are to be born into the family of God. Clearly, Satan, rather than recognizing how God had entrusted him and empowered him, his mind was captured that his position was going to be diminished. So the battle that ensues brings the entire world and the universe to a standstill, to a place where it would not sustain life as we know it now. And then what do we read about? Because we know that the world had form, and we understand that in verse 2, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So God recreates the earth. He's going to start the plan and program again, and now there is the adversary. The one who, by God's edict, has possession of the throne of the earth. We've read it. So here we come to Genesis 3:1. The serpent was more cunning. The shining one was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And we understand that because we read when Lucifer was created, that he was, that God endowed him with near everything he could impart to a created being. Of course, we understand, with the exception of holy, righteous character. And so what does this being do now that God has reinitiated the plan right from the get-go? Right from the get-go. And he said to the woman, we're back to Genesis 3:1, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, he says, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent, the shining one, the deceiver, said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in days you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. From the very beginning of man's existence, brethren, Satan has tried, as a matter of fact, has worked to establish an alternate government. God is establishing his government. He set the rules with Adam and Eve. And now here's Satan from the very beginning saying, it is not so. You will be like God. And what is the core of that, brethren? What is the core of what Satan is doing right here? Satan is saying, you can choose. You can decide what path you will walk. You don't have to be subject to God's order and God's authority, but you of yourself will be able to decide. And that is the insidious work that he has continued to weave through the thread of man's entire history. Go to 3:14. 3:14, Genesis 3:14. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And brethren, we understand the woman there is the church, the ecclesia, and those of the elect that God calls. We understand the seed would be Jesus Christ. We also recognize that when it talks about the serpent and the beast, you have to understand, brethren, diminished in resources and ability. And also, if you take the time to read some of the other scriptures, as a matter of fact, let's go over to Ezekiel 28. Back to Ezekiel 28, and we're going to pick up in 18, pick up in verse 18. And we know this, we already read it. You defiled your sanctuaries by the malt of your iniquities. Brethren, when did he do that? When did he do that? By the iniquity of your training, therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you into ash upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And all who knew you among the peoples are astonished of you have become a whore and shall be no more forever. Well, brethren, Satan clearly has been minimalized in what his abilities were, but at the same time, he is still very present and very active. And yet, what will unfold for him is yet to come. And brethren, he knows it. He knows what his end is going to be. He was told what his end was going to be from the very beginning when he started to interact with Adam and Eve. He was told. Let's turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and picking up verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Thrown out, kicked out. Let's go to Revelation 20. A couple more scriptures just to get a foundation here. Revelation 20, picking up in verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old. There's that word serpent again. Who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for a thousand years. And he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up. and set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Till the 1,000 years were finished. Picking up, let's pick up in verse 10. The devil who deceived them, and this is at the after the 1,000 years, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were also thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Brethren, Satan knows his end. He knows what's waiting for him. He knows what he's already failed and that he's already been removed from his original position. He's no longer the covering cherub. And yet he still has possession of that throne. We have to read between the lines a little bit. I mean, that's actually what God expects us to do, because he's given us this incredible book, this message to us to guide us and encourage us along. And at the same time, you can't simply take the words at face value. You kind of have to fill in the blanks a little bit, because you see, Satan resents what man is so deeply, and the words that are recorded here for us, because you remember, this has to unfold just as God has intended it. And Satan is actively working throughout man's history to prevent these prophecies from unfolding, because ultimately it is his end. It is his end. Let's see another time when we talk about the forger. We can see that from the very beginning that he created an alternate form of government that man would be able to rely on himself and choose for himself. Let's go to Genesis 6 and picking up in verse 5. And of course, we're all very familiar with, again, Genesis 6, 5. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. Evil continually. And I think that we in this country, I think we're probably getting pretty close to that. And the only reason I'll say that is because what has happened with electronic media and what you see on TV and what you see in advertising and how the internet is used and abused. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. For Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Well, brethren, think about it. From the very beginning, Satan was so involved. Look at this. Look at what the culmination of his intervention with man is. And we understand that man of himself, we contend with our carnal nature, the appetites of the flesh. But how much more were they magnified, and how much more violence filled the earth, and how much more became acceptable because of his influence? Such that, was there any that would ever qualify to depose him from that throne? Because I'm certain he was like, I've got this throne firmly in my grasp. Let's go to 7:1. In Genesis, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Pick up in verse 7. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and their sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And we understand, brethren, we understand that all humanity was erased from the surface of the earth except for these 8 people. And God was going to start it again. Can you imagine what they saw, what they witnessed, what those boys and their wives and Noah and his wife, what they had lived through their childhood, into adulthood, through the construction of the ark, surrounded by this violence, and knowing that God was going to bring this to the end, and they go into the ark and they're shut up and it's all brought to a conclusion. And he's going to start again. God's going to start again with 8 people. Let's take a look at where that goes. Let's turn to 10 verse 8. Genesis 10 verse 8. And these are the genealogies. We'll pick up in verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Kish were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabtachah. Sabtachah, I believe that is. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. And verse 8, Kish begat Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one on the earth. And again, the words are not just randomly chosen. When it says that he began to be a mighty one on the earth, and verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, he said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And brethren, this is where we start to read about kingdoms, you know, identifiable kingdoms on the earth. And of course, Nimrod, we understand the cities he built and the, of course, the one that we all recall that, of course, isn't mythology and fantasy and folklore, but the city of Babel and the Tower of Babel. Picking up in verse 11, verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Oh, and I did want to talk to you about reading between the lines with regard to that Nimrod began to be a mighty one on the earth. He wasn't a mighty one for God, brethren. He was a mighty one anti-God. He was not telling the people, we're going to be obedient and submissive to God. No, he was follow his way because he began to see in it that he was something, that he and the people actually were drawn to him. And we'll see that in a minute. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Let's stick together. Let's be a mob. Essentially, it was a mob, a group. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And he said, indeed, the people are one and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. And brethren, this is a magnificent tower. This is a huge tower. And I've had conversations. The base of it might have been the size of a mountain. It's not necessarily determined. It was massive. It was an incredible engineering undertaking that the people were encouraged to do. And what motivated them? What motivated them? Well, first of all, you have to remember, the flood wasn't too far departed from them. So could we build something maybe to escape? And what was the flood about? Of course, it was the judgment and wrath of God, even though God promised by the sign of the rainbow that he would not flood the world again. So they're building this incredible structure that would reach into the heavens. And what is it, brethren? What is it all about? It's all about another way. It's not being submissive to God. It's not following, because clearly Noah had a relationship with God. His sons had witnessed it. And we, of course, understand the bloodline genealogies that occurred. So here was another opportunity where man and God was using this opportunity to reboot. And what happens? From the very beginning, they choose an alternate path, a rebellious nature against God. And Nimrod, you might think of him, the mighty one, as a tyrant. It's interesting because if you go on the website, and I encourage everybody to use it regularly. It's the Bible calendar, and that Mr. Roth has done, and it's wonderful that you know we got to be part of that. But it's interesting if you go on there, you'll see that essentially the Tower of Babel happened sometime after 2300 BC, you know, after the flood. So this is well in 2000 years prior to Christ. And the interesting part about that, and this will take a little bit more reading on your part, is we know that Nimrod and Semiramis and Tammuz, there's a connection there historically. Semiramis was Nimrod's wife. Tammuz was the bastard child after Nimrod's death, untimely death. And what'll happen is now you can go through Egyptian and Far Eastern cultures. And what you'll see is the evidence of the Tao. And the Tao is, you know, that T, which is now identifiable as the cross. And this brings you back to all the way back to Babylon, thousands of years before Christ. And the ideology also of the mother and child. Okay, that's Semiramis and Tammuz. Tammuz was the god being that was actually the reincarnation of Nimrod. And so, you know, how this affects us today, these connections, this is a pattern woven so smartly and neatly that Satan has used from the very beginning. First of all, an alternate government to God, and now an alternate relationship to a deity other than God. And it actually has its role in place when we come into, if you want to say, modern Western times in the Catholic Church. So we understand, you know, from this time, we jump forward to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, of course, Samuel, let's go over to, we understood what takes place with coming out of Egypt, and we don't need to read all of those scriptures. We know that the people of Israel were essentially saturated into the Egyptian society. They were, they ended up being enforced slaves. We also know that they cried out because God talks about that. And ultimately Moses returns and he appeals to Pharaoh, who God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He appeals to Pharaoh to let the people go. And we see that there are a number of plagues that befall Egypt, and eventually Israel is allowed to go. And I'm jumping forward, brethren, because there's a lot to cover. But in that time span, then what happens is we understand that as Israel is led out away from Egypt, right, synonymous with sin, what happens? God starts the process again. He starts the plan again. Now he's taken his people. He's moved them into the wilderness. They're completely separate from those influences, right? From those pagan, idolatrous influences of Egypt. But guess what? They still have their memories. They still have the experiences from when they were in Egypt, and they still have their carnal nature. So even though they have seen the plagues that were unfolded before then, and now the miracles in the wilderness, and we remember them clearly. Come on, they came through the Red Sea. Moses parted the Red Sea. He held it. The people crossed through on dry land, and the might of Egypt was destroyed in moments when the water closed and crushed them. We also know that they had a cloud during the day to shade them, and also at night, the fire to light the way. It is an interesting, and of course, we know, we heard earlier, we understand with regard to the water they were given, the manna, and of course the quail. And still, brethren, still they chose not to have a relationship with God. Chose not to have a relationship with God, but rebel. We understand Moses was not able to cross the Jordan. Joshua crossed the Jordan, and then we come into the time of the kings. Excuse me, the time of the judges. The time of the judges. And the people that were allowed to cross over, we understand that all those 20, above the age of 20 years in the 40 years in the wilderness were died off, except those, you know, preserved as it Joshua. And we come to the time of the judges. And interestingly, Satan gets in the mix again. And let's go to 1 Samuel. Satan gets into the mix again. Of course, he's there the whole time, hanging on to his throne, doing everything he can to make the scriptures not unfold, or the plan of God, excuse me, unfold. The scriptures are starting to be recorded now. Moses' writings, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7. And the Lord said to, we have to pick it up. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. What ways were those, brethren? What ways did Samuel walk in? Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So they don't want a judge over them, a judge, you know, because, and what is their excuse? Because they're not like you, Samuel. Your sons are not going to be like you. So give us a king. Not having the connection that God would provide for them. And that if God elected to put in an unrighteous judge, there was a purpose, there would be a purpose in it, and that God could rectify that in a moment's notice. But no, they wanted a king. So they can come with whatever excuse they wanted, but ultimately, brethren, they didn't want to be subject to God's law. They wanted to be like the people that they had encountered. They wanted that freedom. Once again, it was there, the freedom to do, to make the calls you want to make, to choose the way you want to go. And all the elders gathered together and said, hey, look, make us a king to judge over us like the nations. And Samuel, this displeased Samuel. And so in verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That I should not reign over them. Let's turn to chapter 10. Picking up in verse 17, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of Egypt, the Egyptians, and from the hand of all the kingdoms, brethren. So when they went into those lands, he protected them. He upheld them. And what does he say to them? I mean, it's evident. But you have today, verse 19, rejected your God who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans. So, brethren, here it is once again. Satan's in the mix. Satan is in the mix. Of course, our carnal nature, we fight against it. You know, we don't want somebody telling us what to do, even today in our society. And even those of us among the ecclesia who have the Holy Spirit, do we like being told what to do and how we will conduct ourselves? Now, at a mental level, a spiritual level, we're in agreement, but we know our flesh, our bodies, our self-image, our vanity contends against that. And these were people that did not have the Holy Spirit. So we talk about reading between the lines, and we talk about Satan providing the counterfeit. And we've reviewed these scriptures. And you know, brethren, Satan thinks he is firmly entrenched and that God is not going to be able to accomplish his plan. Because Satan's on that throne. And who is going to depose him? Because time and time again, he has been able to manipulate the people. And let's look at who we are of ourselves. Do we not go willingly? So Satan thinks nobody's going to be able to qualify to depose him from that throne. And you know what that does? That brings us to Jesus Christ. That brings us to Jesus Christ because Adam couldn't do it, brethren. Adam had the opportunity to do it, but he rebelled against God's government. And whatever the protocol that was in place at the creation of the physical universe and when Satan was granted that throne, it was still his even after he brought near chaos to the entire physical universe. When God renewed the face of the earth, that throne still belonged to Satan. And God knew he was going to have to contend with Satan. And God also knew that the opportunity for Adam to depose Satan from that throne was a shaky deal, right? because Satan was going to be there. Because whatever that protocol, whatever the playing rules were, and I hate to say the playing rules, but ever the contract, the commitment made, Satan knew that he was going to be able to operate within that and that he was going to be able to try to detract that plan and hold on to that throne. You see, he's still a ruler. He's got a world. He doesn't have the influence he once had. He's no longer the covering cherub, but he is still, in every sense, a ruler. And he is definitely at play every single day. So what happens is, Christ is born. I mean, did Satan even see it coming? Did Satan even recognize he's dealing with men, fleshly men? Did he even recognize the opportunity that God had this backup plan, this failsafe that, okay, if we can't get men, if we can't bring a man to the maturity, to the understanding, to be able to qualify, then what we're going to do is one of us, and the word, is going to divest himself of his divinity, separate himself from his eternal life, right? And be born of a woman and have to live that life in the flesh. Because that was the qualification, right? It had to have been the qualification. Why would Christ have had to live in the flesh? And Satan knew it. That's why all along he's provided substitutions. All along he's provided another way. All along he has deceitfully led men to what? Not have a relationship with God, but to essentially live a rebellious life. So Christ had to be born of a woman to be in the flesh and qualify in the flesh to come to that place of maturity so that he could depose Satan by living through the flesh and living a sinless life. And you know what Satan did, brethren? From the very beginning, when he saw that plan was going to unfold, and by the way, he knew it a lot longer, a lot before man did, because think about it. The scriptures, the prophecies of the Old Testament foretold that he was going to come. Satan knew what was going to unfold. And he was planning what he was going to do. And he was right in the mix. What did he try to do? Every male child, I believe, and I don't have the scripture before me, 3 years or younger, 4 years or younger, was killed. Herod had the order go out. They were all killed. That's why, what did Joseph and Mary do? They took Jesus and they left the country. He had all the children killed. So Christ grows up and we know his life. We see what he contended with. How many demonics he was surrounded by, contending with Satan directly, and he qualified. He qualified. And what did Christ do? But that's not the end of the story. And that's where it comes to you and me today. Christ initiated, founded the church of God. That collection of the ecclesia, those that would be called and chosen, they would repent, they would be baptized, they would receive the Holy Spirit. And this collection of people then would go forward and the balance of the years would unfold and the prophecies would unfold. And that's what we're contending with, brethren. Do we see it? Because Satan hasn't given up. He is hanging on to that throne by every thread and fiber of his being. He's not letting go. So guess what? Jesus Christ is qualified to depose him from that throne, but there are things yet to come. Things yet to come. Go to Revelation 7. And I've mentioned this to you before, and maybe you've heard it otherwise. Revelation 7, and it talks about the end time. And what does it say here? And verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes and children of Israel were sealed. And right on the top, the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Brethren, do you think Satan was in the mix when Hitler wanted to basically annihilate the entire Jewish population? He wanted to eradicate them. Well, there had to be some remaining, right? Because if not, how could this scripture be fulfilled? Satan knows this scripture. Let's go to Daniel 9:27. We also know, brethren, that from the very beginning, Satan created, caused to be, if you want to say, he was the charter member of the false church. The Catholic Church professes that Peter is Saint Peter and is the apostle on whom the Catholic Church is founded. We know that that is a lie. There are people that you could tell that to, and you would be considered enemy number one. In the minds of Catholics today and modern Christianity, do you understand that they probably see themselves as the hedge between the infidel Muslims, Islam, and the survival of mankind today, not knowing that they themselves are deeply deceived, deeply deceived. When you think about the inception of the Catholic Church, what else comes to the forefront, brethren? The Sabbath is replaced with Sunday. The Sabbath is replaced. We now have a Gregorian calendar, a solar calendar rather than a lunar calendar, which now denies people the understanding of the high days and their relationship and how to keep track of them. Times and changes have been made. Who was the idea maker for that? Who was at the work? Who was at the beginning? We won't have Judaizing. We don't want to be held accountable to the Jews for keeping and maintaining the calendar and the Sabbath. And so guess what? Now we have a counterfeit day of rest, and we also have a calendar where it does keep time appropriately. It loses its connection to God and the creation with regard to how God kept time and how God gave man to keep time. Let's read in chapter 9 and verse 27. I know I'm running out of time here. Then he shall, we're reading in verse 27, he shall confirm a covenant with many in 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end of sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Brethren, this is an intense word study. This is about the proliferation of filthy idols to the extent that it stupefies people. Go to 11:38, chapter 11:38. You know the scripture. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, and he shall acknowledge an adversary and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. And then it comes to, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through them. Brethren, there is a time coming upon this world, this end time, that we need to be mindful. We are the ones that have to be held, that are held accountable, and we have to be watchful, and we have to be on guard, and we have to be diligent, because the rest, not only have they not forgotten, they do not know. And the scriptures have to unfold. The scriptures have to unfold. So we talk about this master forger. He is a deceiver, and he's created a counterfeit, an alternate world that everybody is living in and partaking of, clueless to the true reality. What God intended for man, what man's ultimate destiny is to be, how ultimately Satan will be deposed of that throne, that the earth will be restored. And think about it, brethren, the incredible future where all those have died that did not know the truth will have an opportunity. It is near unfathomable. And yet we know it. And we know it's true, because in each and every one of us, God has somehow, uniquely to each of us, authenticated the truth, validated it. It's an individual thing. I cannot attest of it, and it's proven to you, and you know it's a sure thing. another man is not going to attest of it, you know it's a sure thing. That's following a man. It is your individual, our individual relationships with God that will ascertain the validity of our calling. And there's only one way to do that. We have to stay close to God, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And to do that, we have to remain constantly diligent. It's an easy thing for me to say, because I assure you, it's a hard thing for me to perform. I think about it regularly. I'm easily sucked into the easily. It almost astounds me how somebody can push my buttons in the world and get me going and want me to lash out, say harsh things, and even consider doing harsh things. This is Satan's world. And you want to know what? This is what he's selling. What's wrong if you can get away with it? Look at our society. Look at our land of laws. You can buy your way out of trouble. So as we consider and we read between the lines, there is much more going on here. There is much more at stake, and Satan continues to be involved on a day-to-day basis. Brethren, do we understand that as we draw to the close of this age, that false religion, if you want to say idol worship, you know, following gods that do not exist, are going to be more and more prominent at the end of the age? Think about it. Satan knows that at the end of the age, God will establish his two witnesses. It's at the very end. Satan recognizes the time is running out. He would like mankind to annihilate himself. However, God has already written the scripture that he's going to intervene before that happens. So that's not a way out, even though he'd still like to exercise if he could make that option happen. He'd like for us to kill each other. He does not want to be deposed of his throne, of his place, of his rulership, of what diminished capacity he still has. He wants to prove God is a liar. So at the end of the age, we know there is the false prophet, and then there is the son of perdition. You know, that charismatic entity, man, that will be identified with the beast, the revitalized, again, the Holy Roman Empire. I know there are some that would question that, but history doesn't question it. We can see in the news, things are taking a path each and every day. Europe will be remilitarized. It was a discussion we had earlier today here. They understand the questionable conduct of the United States and the relationship with NATO and the allies. If you want to think about it, they now recognize the threat potentially of China and Russia. And so under the guise, and I can understand it, hey, we have to be prepared to defend ourselves, to protect ourselves in our way of life. And by the way, that way of life is deeply corrupt. And while it might be shielded under the guise of some form of religious fanaticism, that's what I'll call it, because the Catholic Church, that's a religious fanaticism of another flavor. I can assure you, those of the religion of Islam know exactly the role the Catholics have played in history and their contentious, violent nature. And if you want a shocking, eye-opening book to read, read Hitler's Pope. I think it was Pius XII, Hitler's Pope, Pius XII, and the deals that were made with the German hierarchy and the Catholic Church during the Second World War. That's all going to go on again. And once again, Satan is going to promote what? He's the master forger, and he is going to promote his two, his prophet, and the power with that prophet, the revitalized beast power. and they're going to change the world. And I can see it now. It's all under the guise of love, brethren. Think about it. They're not going to go out there conquering under the idea that they want world dominance. It's going to be to preserve their relationship with the God that they worship. And we know the God they worship because we read about it, the God of this world. And then you'll have the two witnesses. I think it's incredible how technology has been developed. And I'm closing here. How technology has been developed such that, do you know, in the end times, governments will not be able to control the news. They won't be able to. It's right. It's fast approaching that point right now. China is battling. They're actually filtering news in China. I've read this, but you know what? They're not able to filter, brethren. They're not able to filter the news and the media that is transferred by people's individual personal phones. And if you think the Chinese people are going to let the government come and say, we're taking away your phones, that would be like in the United States saying, we're taking away your guns. Not going to happen. So let's think about this. Let's close with Revelation 16:13. I want to show you Satan's last hurrah. Last hurrah. And remember, each and every day, he wants to be able to break the word of God. He wants to be able to nullify these scriptures. In Revelation 13, and this is at the very end, the vile plagues are being poured out, right? And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and that's Satan, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Does he think he can still win? You better believe it. Let's be on our toes, brethren, and let's keep each other in mind. Continue to pray for one another because we all need it. I certainly need prayers, brethren, because it is a battle, and I'm not saying that I'm winning. If somebody asked me today, are you going to be there? I could not say yes. I could not say yes. And truthfulness, I could not say yes. If I were on the panel of judges, that guy's out of here. Have a good Sabbath.